Please. Chapter 9. Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I have never read it that I didn't get something I didn't get the first time, or the 30th time, or the 100th time. It's just an amazing little book. I've read a lot of books in my lifetime. Most of the time, if you've read it once, you got it. There are very few books you need to read twice to get it. Some technical manuals you may have to read a time or two to get them, but that's about it. But this book, you can read this thing over and over and over, and it never runs out. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. This is a commandment. Look at the structure. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Let's pray. Father, help us. Enable us. Empower us. Give us insight and wisdom. Speak to the heart of the hearer. May our time be profitable for us, and may it bring glory to thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. Admonition here is, the idea is that once you get married, you ought to live together your whole life. Marriage is for a lifetime. Somebody told me the other day they heard some couple that's been married 45, 50 years, and they're splitting up. I thought, man, they're both insane. If you think I'm going to start over after 50 years, you out of your ever-loving mind. There can't possibly be anything out there worth all that. I've been married to the same woman 45 years. And here's where all my memories are. Here's where all my shared experiences are. This is where all my strength and all my energy went for my whole life. I'm going to throw that away now? Not unless I go insane. You just got to be nuts to do that. But you hear all the time people been married 25 years, 30 years, and they're divorcing, they're separating. He's running around, or she's... The world's just gone nuts. Nowadays, if you hear somebody's been married 25, 30, 40, 50 years, that's an oddity, that's a rarity. And if you find somebody's been married more than 20 years and they still like each other, I mean, that's just almost unheard of. To have a happy marriage where people not only still like each other, but where they're best of buddies, where they're still close friends, where there's still romance in the marriage, after 30, 40 years, it's just getting to be unknown. You can find some situations where a man and woman are still living in the same residence. They still have the same mailing address. But that's about all they share anymore. What a tragedy. What a shame. God intended us to get married and be happy while we were married. So it's not that it's impossible. It's not that it can't be done. That was God's intention. So someplace along the line, we've messed it up. We've taken the wrong approach. We're looking for the wrong thing. We're listening to the wrong voices. If the average or if the majority of marriages fail when it was God's intention for them to last, something is way off base somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, let me inform you, it's not God. It's not God's plan. So what? What is it? Where have we messed up? Why is it marriages don't last like they should? Why is it marriages aren't happy? Why is it marriage is not satisfying? Why is it that we can't still be romantic and in love? People still have, here's a fellow been married 50 years, he's 60-something years old, and he's romantically involved with a younger woman, so it's not that his body is not capable of a romantic relationship. It's his mind. See? So I want to talk to you about that for a while. I want to give you some suggestions on how to make your marriage last. It said live joyfully. That's the quality or the nature, the character of marriage. And all the days of thy life, that's the length of the thing. So you're supposed to be able to live in marital bliss as long as you live. Why doesn't it happen? Well, I'm going to give you four things. This is the shortest outline I've got in my Bible. Occupies almost no space. However, have no fear, I can stretch it out. Now, before we get down to the three things that cause marriage to fail and what we can do to make it last and what can make it special, I guess I need to preface all that with this. Who should not get married? There'd be a lot less trouble if some folks never got married. Amen? And so I've got a list here. I got four groups that ought not get hitched up. And if the world would listen to me, there'd be a lot less divorces because these four things contribute to the divorce rate. So let me share my secret list with you. Number one, who should not get married? Same-sex couples. Amen. That's not marriage. That's perversion. That's twisted. You say, well, do you hate all them people? Of course not. In a lot of ways, a lot of those people are, they're just people. It's what they do that's perverted. See? Until they commit an abnormal, unnatural, ungodly act against nature, they look like and talk like and sound like ordinary folks. But there's something wrong in here. The gears ain't working, son. I'm telling you, the program has been messed up. They need to go back and get rebooted. Amen. Same-sex couples, they say, well, they're married. No. They're not. In the Bible, marriage is always a man and a woman. That's God's plan. You say, well, you need to be understanding and you need to have compassion. Who told you that? You didn't find that in the Bible. Matter of fact, you didn't get that from God. God said in Romans chapter 1, and they that do such things are worthy of death. See? If you want God's opinion on homosexuals, lesbians, and that kind of thing, they are a perversion of what God created. They're an aberration. There's a defect, a fault. They're not to be pitied or, I guess we ought to persecute them, but you can't just let them have free reign in society. They are notoriously promiscuous. And their minds are obviously warped. You ever think about this? You can't be 100% mentally sane and be a homosexual. What person that is normal, what person whose mind works like it ought to, could look at a person made like themselves and see that the two bodies are not compatible and force them together? There's something twisted about that. There's something unholy about that. There's something unclean about that. And so, people of the same sex, two men, two women, should never, ever be a couple. They should never be married. They should never be together at all. And society should, and rightfully so, hound them and persecute them and run them down and be ugly to them. Preacher, don't you think you ought to love everybody? No, I don't. I think that anything that is a threat to the stability of marriage, I think anything that corrupts the minds or morals or thinking of the young needs to be controlled. Amen. Now, homosexuals have a problem in that they cannot reproduce, therefore they must at some point recruit. So for the protection of society on a number of issues, we must make it unpleasant and uncomfortable for homosexuals to practice their lifestyle. Society must shun it. And all this tolerance and all this acceptance is as wicked as hell itself. Who shouldn't get married? Same-sex couples. I'll tell you who else should not get married. People of different religions. Amen. Goodness gracious, the problems that does cause. You know, back there in Genesis, 10 times it said, after his own kind, after his own kind, after his own kind, after his own kind. And I think you, if you study the Bible, if you look at that concept, we ought to marry people that are like us on a number of issues. I'm opposed to interracial marriage. Not just black and white like most of you Southerners. Southerners think it's okay for a guy to go over to the Philippines and bring back his little dark-skinned, long-haired, raven-haired beauty, you know. That's okay if you go to Japan and marry one of those pretty little Oriental girls, and some of them are little doll babies. That's okay. But boy, if you marry one of them black girls, God have mercy on your miserable, wicked, low-down, ignorant soul. That's a sin that has no forgiveness, neither in this life nor the life to come. Most Southerners aren't against interracial marriage except when it's black and white. Well, you layer-minded, intolerant, reactionary, left-wing bigot. Don't you know that interracial marriage is wrong, no matter what the race is? Amen. Just as wicked to marry Oriental. God didn't say don't mix black and white. God just said don't mix. After his own kind. And so people of other races should not marry. Or you just hate everybody. It's not a matter of me hating anybody. One of my very dearest friends in this entire world, a man I could not possibly have any more respect for or confidence in, is as black as he can be. I've eaten dinner at his house. His wife fixes the best collards and chicken you'll ever eat in this world. They're good people. They used to go to our church. And they used to listen to me preach on don't mix the races. And they didn't think I hated them. They thought I was teaching Bible. Amen. They had enough sense to know they ought to marry their own kind. Say, why? Well, how about for the purity of the race? You ever think about this? The only group on the planet that thinks it's all right to make a generic copy, an impure copy of itself, is mankind. Go down to the pet store to buy an animal, cat, dog, I don't care what it is. And if it's mixed-blooded, it ain't worth a dime. You can get it for $5. But you go down there and get one of them registered German shepherds with AKC registration for 20 generations, that dog's worth $500. Amen? I go down here and here's some guy out in the boondock and he's raising Rottweilers or whatever it is. And something else gets in there and gets to his female. And he's got a mixed breed of puppies coming. He is upset. because they're worthless. He's not going to get $500 a piece. He's going to be lucky to get $10 a piece for them. And he'll just be ranting and raving. And here's his little black daughter going off with some white guy. And he don't see nothing wrong with it. I think sometimes I'm from another planet. You ought to marry your own kind. If you're white, marry white. Do you have to hate blacks or Orient? Of course not. They're people like you. They have feelings. They have emotions. They're intelligent. They want the best for their families. They want to make a good living. They want exactly what you want. I'm not advocating anybody hate anybody or look down on anybody. I don't preach that. But I do preach we're different. And we ought to maintain the difference. If God had wanted one race, guess what we would have? There wouldn't be but one. Amen. If God wanted a third sex, there would have been one. He didn't do any of those things. So, homosexual couples should never marry. Couples of different races should never marry. Couples of different religions shouldn't marry. You say, well, I'm a Baptist and she was a Catholic, but we fell in love and it's never been a problem for us. That's because neither one of you are nothing. You ain't nothing. You're a Baptist in name only. You're a Catholic in name only. If your religion meant anything to you, you couldn't possibly get along with the other one. Some, we don't believe the same stuff. We don't practice the same way. Our allegiance is not to the same person. Amen. A Catholic can disobey Jesus Christ in the blink of an eye and worry about dying and going to hell if he disobeys a commandment from the Pope. Me, I can tell the Pope to kiss my foot and go home and go to sleep and not worry about it. Oh, he said something about the Pope. Oh, God's going to kill it. No, he ain't. God don't care about the Pope either. Amen. Now, you really got a problem with religion. If either one of them practice their religion, if you got children. Now, I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, only Christ, exalting, sin-hating Baptist, right? You think I'm going to marry this pretty little Catholic girl, and some of them real pretty, and some of them real sweet. They're good folks. The way Catholics live and the way Baptists live, not a lot of difference. Except the Baptist pretends he doesn't go to the liquor store and the Catholic don't care. So you know how you can tell when Baptists are getting liberal, don't you? That's when they speak to each other at the liquor store. Now here comes this baby. Well, I knew when we got married she was Catholic, but I always assumed that if we had children we'd raise them Baptist. Well, why'd you assume that? Why'd you assume that? Because she knows if they don't get confirmed and baptized and all that when they're an infant, there's no way they're going to get home to glory. Because you got to be a Catholic and you got to die in the church to have a shot at heaven. Now, you might make a detour through purgatory, but if you got any shot at getting there at all, you got to be in the church, because they think they're the only one. Now, wait a minute, sweetheart, I love you, and you're a fine little lady, and we've had a great marriage, but I'm telling you right now, you're not getting my kids in that mess. They're not going to bow the knee to the Antichrist, I'll tell you that right now. Well, I thought you didn't care. Well, I don't care about me, but my kids. You know what you do when you marry somebody of a different faith? You just put a stumbling block in the middle of your marriage. You know what you do when you marry somebody of a different nationality? You put a stumbling block in the way of your marriage. Now, we're trying to make marriage last for a lifetime. We're trying to have a marriage that has some chance of success. And the more differences you put in the mixture, the harder it is to make it. Here's some guy that's born and raised on the wrong side of the tracks, and he's a good guy. and he's hardworking and he's honest. But he marries some girl that was born with the silver spoon. She was raised on a different level. They said, but we love each other. Yeah, but your different background's going to be a hindrance to you becoming one flesh. Because you were raised coarse and crude and deprived, and you had to work and you had to struggle, and she got everything without any fight and without any effort. And the pictures on her wall don't come from Walmart and yard sales. You're just making it hard. You need to marry somebody like unto you. You shouldn't get too far above or too far below where you were raised. Amen? And you need to find somebody that is similar to you in religion. Now, maybe you don't have to marry an independent Baptist. Maybe you marry a Southern Baptist. You dirty backslider. But, I mean, there needs to be some similarity in what we believe. There ought to be some similarity in how we practice. There ought to be some similarity in how we were raised. So people who are polar opposites should not marry. You know what they do? They say, well, preacher, we're not going to get married. It's just a date. Hey, stupid. You ever hear the old adage that said, every date is a potential mate? Do you know what happens when you go out with people who are different than you? You find that some of them are very good people. Very likable people. Very personable people. And before you know it, you have an attachment. You have a bond. You find yourself attracted. And then you've got to fight and make a decision. Do I marry this person or do I not? And most often, you lose. Well, I know we're different, but there's nothing there we can't work out. But it never works out. One time in a million. I talked to a lady one time, been married 50 years. And went to a Methodist church the whole 50 years. She was born and raised a Baptist. Her husband died the next weekend. She went back to the Baptist church. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going back home. She put her religion on the back burner and went to church with him because he was the head of the house and she loved him. But she was never converted to being a Methodist. She was a Baptist the day she died. Now, she managed to put it aside and go his way. But boy, if you can do that, there's something about weird about what your convictions are. I can't put mine aside. I can't do that. I can't put my conviction, I can't put what I believe aside. And so most people who really believe anything, if they really believe anything, there's a lot of people who don't really believe anything. A lot of them, but if they really believe anything, those things are stumbling blocks to their marriage. And so you're better off, if you're going courting or going dating or whatever, marry somebody or date somebody who could potentially be a mate. And if there's anything in them or about them that's a real stumbling block, then just don't. If you never start, there's not any heartbreak involved. Well, I just can't find nobody like I want. Well, then just hang out and chill if somebody comes along. Amen. Amen. Why do something you know is stupid and get caught up in it and fall in love and then have to fight all them battles for the next 30 years? Amen. Dumb. Amen. Couples of different races, couples of different religions, couples of different sexes. And, of course, you should never, as saved people, marry unsaved people. Now, the older I get, there are more things that I don't know than there are things I do know. When I was 25, I was without doubt the smartest man on the planet. I knew everything. I think I shared that spot with a lot of people. And the older I get, and raising kids and grandkids and dealing with people for over 30 years, I've just figured out there's some things I just don't know. I mean, it just don't make a lick of sense to me. I can't wrap my brain around some things. For example, why mamas and daddies let their little boy and little girl who they've, let me ask you this, don't raise your hand, don't say anything, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, but just think to yourself, when you're raising your kids, did you pray for them? Did you love them? Was it your desire, your intent to give them the best you could give them and to raise them to the best of your ability? And to protect them, and you sacrificed, and you did without, and you bought for them, and you did for them, and you protected them in every way that you know a mom and dad can protect their child. They're the apple of your eye. They're the center of your life. And then your little boy gets saved, or your little girl gets saved. You're a Christian. You believe that there's a hell and a heaven, and it's all real. You really believe that. And then here comes some stringy-headed, acne-faced little reprobate with his britches hanging off the corner of his butt. He's got some hot rod automobile and playing some loud, obnoxious music, and he wants to take that little girl you spent 16 years raising and protecting and keeping pure and clean. And he wants to get her in his 3,500-pound automobile and dash off down with a bunch of little reprobates like himself. You raised your kid to love God and live right and be moral and pure and clean. They said, yeah, well, they're 16, you know. You just can't keep them at home forever. And you let them go off of that reprobate, and then you wonder why they get in trouble. Because you were insane, that's why. You just nutty as a fruitcake. I didn't spend my lifetime raising my kids and protecting them to turn them loose to that crowd. Amen. Bless God, if they're going to run with that crowd, they're going to have to do it after they leave home. Anyway, where was I at? I don't think people who shouldn't get married, saved and lost. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What concord hath light with darkness? Well, the obvious answer, of course, is none. We're totally different. Our belief structure is different. Our lifestyle should be different. Unsaved people and saved people ought not get married. Little girls think that they're bad boys. You know, they got the bad boy syndrome. Girls like the bad boys because they feel safer with them, which is just nonsense. Most of them bad boys are predators. Amen. But they think there's something cool about them. I don't know what it is about pretty little girls think the worst guy in the bunch is the coolest one in the bunch. That's the one you can't trust the most, little girl. But what was I talking about? Anybody remember? Somebody help me out here. Anybody listening? Where did I amble off the path?
I don't know.
That's right. You just spent all that time trying to keep them clean and keep them safe and protect them just to throw them away? Not me, buddy. Amen? I don't understand why saved Christian moms and dads let their kids run around with unsaved kids. I don't understand why moms and dads who love their children let them go off in 3,000-pound, 100-mile-an-hour automobiles for 4 and 5 hours and not know who they're with or where they're at. Well, I just don't think you can. Sure you can. You're mom and dad, remember? You don't go out if I say you don't go out. You don't ride in that car if I say you don't get in that car. And you don't go with that little boy. You don't go with that little girl if I say you don't go with that little boy and that little girl. Well, you just can't. Sure you can do that. If you got the guts, if you got the backbone. They say, well, they'll just get so upset. They also get over it. And if they don't, you still did what was right. I would rather lose mine doing what's right than to lose them by throwing them away. At least my conscience won't bother me. And so there's some folks that shouldn't get married. Now, point number two. Why do marriages fail? Let's assume that a white boy marries a white girl, and she's an independent Baptist, and he's an independent Baptist, and they got everything going for them. Both of them come from middle-class working families. Amen. Both of them attend churches that are similar in doctrine, practice, and belief, and that kind of thing. Why do they fail? Why is the marriage, the divorce rate in Baptist churches almost as high as it is in people who are unchurched? Why is that? Well, Christian marriages fail for exactly the same reason unsaved marriages fail. There isn't a dime's worth of difference. I'll give you four reasons. Maybe five. Number one, why do marriages fail? Because of unrealistic expectations. People expected more out of marriage, or expected marriage to be more than it is. When I was dating my wife, I would go over on Friday night because that's the only time we got to date. I didn't live at her house and she didn't live at mine. And we didn't stay on the telephone all week long. I hear mamas and daddies all the time say, oh, Johnny practically lives here. Johnny would be dead. You got a little old girl, and nobody ought to date before they're 16. Have you ever noticed the magic number at our church for youthful participation in anything is 16? And that's 2 years too young. That's just me being gracious. Amen. You don't let them date nobody till they're 16. Amen. And they don't ever single date. Amen. Amen. And most of their dates ought to be church functions. Amen. Or with three or four other couples. Or with mom and dad. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. Okay? And their dates are always in public places where a lot of folks are going to see them. There ain't no riding around an automobile with a boy by yourself. That just ain't going to happen. Why did marriages fail? I have a point here. I'm just reiterating something. Why they fail? Unrealistic expectations. We expect it to be like it was when we were dating, like when I dated my wife. I would spend all day long. I had a 1960 MGA bright red convertible. It was a pretty little thing. Had dual side draft carburetors and all that. And I could go down Cherry Road and hit all four of them gears, and you could hear it about a mile away. My dad always knew when I passed Mount Gallup Road. I'd spend all day long cleaning that thing up and shining the tires and after I got married, I couldn't figure out why I spent all that time cleaning that motor. In all the time we went together, she never looked under the hood. Anyway. I'd clean the car up, and then I'd go in and shave and shower and all that stuff, you know, get them three little chin whiskers off and put on my best pair of Bermuda shorts and my cleanest T-shirt. I mean, I'd really spiff up, and I'd go see my girl. Amen? And you didn't honk the horn. You had to actually get out of the car and go up and knock on the door because her daddy wanted to look at you. Amen. And I always asked her where she wanted to go and what she wanted to eat. And she'd say, oh, you pick and all that. And you know something? We get married and we think it's going to be the same way after we get married was when we was dating. Let me tell you something in bold neon letters. The one what you dated ain't the one what you married. After a little while, we all quit pretending. And the truth comes out. You know, it was a shock to me to wake up one morning and be face to face with my sweet wife laying there in the same bed, marital bliss. It's a wonderful thing until she exhaled. Glory to God. Reality shock. It's crying shame to find out that men have whiskers when they come home in the evening. And they want to smooch and carry on. And it hurts. And he takes that as rejection. He don't realize it's self-defense. You find out that she has gas. She never had it when you was dating. See, now we're dealing with the real world here. And she was so congenial. Everything you suggested was just wonderful. And you could tell all them wild stories about all the things you've done and all the things you're going to do. And she just sat there and looked, you know, just, and you thought she was believing every word. And then you get married and you think it's going to be just like it was then. It ain't going to be like that. And girls sit around and watch them soap operas. And all them boys are so pretty and they're so handsome. They've got perfect haircuts and they don't have any zits and their teeth are always clean and white. And their clothes are tailored and they always look so... And they think they're going to marry this 18-year-old knight in shining armor and he's always going to be like that. They forgot that he's a high school dropout and he worked with a road crew. He's going to come home smelling like asphalt. We think when we get married that it's always going to be lights, camera, action. It's always going to be wonderful. It's always... And life's not like that. We think she's always going to be sweet. We think she's always going to be agreeable. We think she's always going to say yes. In a creature with only two words in her vocabulary, you think yes would come up 50% of the time, wouldn't you? I'm just trying to help you see reality, ladies and gentlemen. You know why marriages fail? Because we expect too much out of it. We forgot that the other person we married is human. And that they have all the same weaknesses and all the same problems and all the same deficiencies that you have and that everybody else has. We need to get our feet planted back on terra firma. We need to get realistic in what we expect out of marriage. He can't take you to dinner every time you go out now. You got a house payment and a car payment and light bill and phone bill and text messaging bill. He's got to have the latest video game. Why do marriages fail? Unrealistic expectation. We expect more out of our mate than they can provide. Nobody can live in fairyland forever and ever. Sooner or later, we must come back to earth. Sooner or later, we have to be real. And then we're disappointed. We're disillusioned. But I thought, no, you didn't think. Most people didn't think about it at all. They were just enjoying the moment and naively believed that this is reality. Dating process is fairyland. Number two, why do marriages fail? Because of selfishness. Selfishness. Me. I was in an office building probably close to a year ago now, and I walked by this cubicle, and this lady, by the way, she'd had some really neat sayings in her cubicle. She had one I liked that said, In this office, sexual harassment will be tolerated. However, it will be graded. I like one. But she had one right over her desk, big thing about this big. You know what it said? It's all about me. And that's where most of us are. It's all about me. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? Now see, love is such a weird thing. Love, real love, is not all about me. It's all about the object of my love. You know, if I had to work all week long and bust my backside and make a little money, and then I were forced to take that money and support and give my money to some woman I don't know and I don't I not only don't like, I don't know them. I would be angry and resentful and bitter about that. Amen? And I'd be finding me some way to get out of that deal. Amen? But now I do the same thing. I go to work every week. I work as hard as I know how. I make as much as I can manage to make. If I could, if I knew how to make more, I would. And then I gladly and cheerfully bring it home and give it all to her. And I don't resent it at all. If I can stick a little back and every 3 or 4 months we can make a little trip for a day or two and just me and her go off to the mountains and eat some nice restaurants and stay in a nice motel and maybe do some shopping or go to a gospel music. I'm just thrilled to death that I can do that. I look forward to that. I plan that. I work at that. So what's the difference? Well, I didn't know this person over here, so I didn't love them. And I didn't figure I was obligated to take care of them. Amen. But now I enjoy that because I love her. And I've chosen to spend my life with her. And when I make her happy, when I see them big blue eyes light up, I light up. See, it's not so much that there's a difference in what we do, it's our motivation for doing it. Now, when I lose that desire to make her happy, when it gets to the point that it doesn't make me happy to make her happy, we've got a problem. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I guess in a oblique sense, I'm keeping her happy for myself. See, because I get a thrill out of that. I get a blessing out of that. I get a reward out of that. So I guess if you went far enough around the block, you'd say, well, you're still doing it for yourself. Yeah, maybe so, but at least I enjoy doing it. I look forward to doing it. I have a motive for doing it. I have a reason to do it. And it's not just me. I do end up happy. I do end up blessed when she's happy. That's fallout. That's a consequence. But the thing that brought the happiness was making her happy. Marriages fail when we lose that love that motivates us to give or do. And it cools off to the point where it's back to, it's about me. I talked to a fellow one time. I was in the Navy and I'd just gotten saved. And I've always tried to be a listener and observer. I'm a wreck is what I am. I cannot explain to you how my mind works because I ain't quite figured it out myself. But I get on kicks and I look for certain things. And I watch for certain things until I get a handle on it, at least in my own mind. And at this particular point and juncture in my life, I was concerned because I noticed that a lot of Southern men didn't treat their women right. And I was watching this one particular guy. He was my case example. And he was in the Navy. He was the same pay grade as me. Made pretty much the same money I made. And he had a pickup truck. And there was a fishing pole at that time called the Ugly Stick. It was like $100 or something for a fishing pole. He had two of them things. And he had a pickup truck. And he had a boat and a motor. And he was always going by the boat place looking at a bigger, fancier fishing boat. And the guy never talked about his wife and never saw her. And so, after I got to know him a little bit, I talked to him. And he told me one day, he had just bought a new hot rod, swapped his truck, spent a ton of money. And they lived in an old ratty place. And I said, where's your wife at? How come we never, he never went anywhere with her, never did anything with her, never talked about her. It was like she wasn't part of his life. And she really wasn't. And he told me one day, we was talking, he said, I gave Marge $30 the other night. I said, yeah, what for? Well, I take good care of her. I said, I gave her $30 to go down and get her a new dress. He just spent a couple thousand dollars on a hot rod. He spent hundreds of dollars on fishing poles. He thought he had been gracious and kind because he gave her $30 every 3 or 4 months to go down to Wally World and buy one of them top-line designer dresses. The guy was only concerned about himself. They ended up divorced. See, you can't do that. The truth is, marriage is not about me. It's not about you. Marriage is about us. And it has to stay focused on us. We're a team. We're a couple. We're a partnership. And when you lose that, you headed down that slippery slope. Amen? Now, we raised 3 children, and I loved all 3 of them, and I still love all 3 of them. I could have killed all 3 of them at one time or another. They've all been an aggravation at one time or another, and I still love them. And as aggravated as I get with them and could pinch their heads off and throw it at their dying butt, I would still do anything in the world to help them, any of them, today. But my children never took my wife's place. They never were equal to her. Now, there's plenty of room for you to love your children and be good to them and give them and do for them and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. That primary relationship wasn't my children and myself. Because that's not where it started. It started at Stephen's Grill on Friday night with her. Sitting in Diane Bickett's 59 Chevrolet 4-door sedan, 6-cylinder straight drive, eating a hot dog, which I consume. And it was them big blue eyes and that pretty smile that brought us together. And those children that we have and that we enjoy are byproducts of our love. I'm not going to neglect the kids. I'm not going to let them do without. We're going to love them and care for them and provide for them and protect them. But at the same time, I am not going to let them weed their way in and separate me and Mama. Amen? Why do marriages fail? Selfishness. When we get focused on us, on ourselves more than on us. Why do marriages fail? Unforgiving spirit. You know something? In your marriage, your mate's going to disappoint you. You're going to find something in them that you don't like. They're going to have a character flaw or a weakness that you're not going to see any rhyme or reason for. And you're going to say, you know, honest to goodness, Brother Lewis, I don't know why she does that. She knows it just drives me crazy. She could quit that if she wanted to. If she really loved me, I don't see why she couldn't change. Why don't you? Amen. It's always easier for somebody else to change. You know what we'll say? Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. That covers everything. I take care of it. That's like doing something stupid and messing something up and say, well, I'm sorry. Well, that's good, but what did it fix? Don't fix nothing. Amen. That's just the way I am. I don't help none either. You're going to find that weakness and it's going to aggravate you. Sometimes it'll anger you. Sometimes it's of such a nature that it just has to be dealt with. They do things that disappoint you or hurt you, and you know what causes? We're both going to do that. I'm going to do that to her. She's going to do that to me. Brother Bruce is going to do that to Sister Terry. That's the way we are. You're going to find out that we're not perfect and we're not perfectly compatible. And as much as we have in common, as much as we love each other, there just are some differences. And some of them are hard to deal with. But you know what happens? We can get around that, and marriages can prosper, and marriages can go on for 50, 60 years, and people can still be happy, unless they get an unforgiving spirit about that thing. Unless you let it become a sore. Unless you let it stay an irritant. You get that unforgiving attitude where, they do so and so, and she knows it makes me angry, and you just hang on to that thing, and you ride that thing, and you think about that thing, and it festers, and it grows. And then you add something else to it, and you add something else to it, and you go down through life, and this happens, and that happens, and you can't forgive it, and you can't forget it, and you can't let it go, and pretty soon you've got a wall built, and nobody can get across. And you know where you're headed? You're headed for a divorce court. You know where you're headed? You're headed to an old age with two strangers living in the same house. You know where you're headed? You're headed to an old age with no joy and no companionship. I don't want to live like that. I want to come home. I'm 60, almost 63, and I come home in the afternoon. I still want to get a little kiss. I want to get a little hug. I want to sit down at the table and talk. In my case, talk too. I want to go someplace with the person at my side that we can converse and talk to each other, where we can go to dinner and enjoy each other's company, where we can go to Dollywood for Gospel Music Month and hold hands and pass notes with the eye and know when we want to go to dinner. And I want a partner. I want somebody to share my life with. I don't want to live in a house with a woman. I want to live in a house with a partner, with a mate, with somebody with a kindred spirit. And unless you have the ability to forgive things that disappoint you and let you down, you're never going to make it. You better learn how to forgive. You better learn how to work around things. You need to learn how to put some things in the past, or you're in serious trouble. Serious trouble. Why do marriages fail? Well, I got a thing down here about money. Money causes a lot of problems in marriage. One wants to spend it all. Amen. It's all about them. They spend all the loot. And Southern men, you know. Well, you know, I take care of the little lady, but I make it, so I got a right to spend. Really? Now, see, I've always hated that mentality. I've always hated that mindset. Now, if we're partners, if we are, not every marriage is, but if you're a partner with your spouse, then you're partners. Equal partners. Now, I go off to a job, and some days I work, and she stays at home. And she takes care of them young'uns. She cleans that house. She cooks and irons. She works as hard as I do. Some, she just ain't got to leave the house to do it. Matter of fact, there's been a few times when she is sick and I had to do what she does. I'll keep my job any day. Thank you. I ain't enough money on this planet to get me to be a house husband. That ain't in my nature, son. I'll tell you what, if I had to take care of them kids when they was little, they would never grow up. So you don't have claim to all the money. My money, I earned it. Well, she earned it just as much as you did. Amen. And so after the bills are paid and the groceries are bought and there's any disposable income left over, guess who it belongs to? Belongs to us. And if it just belongs to you and she's got to grovel every time she needs something, and your wife has to come to you and ask you for money, That'd be humiliating. I don't know if I could handle that. If every time I needed to buy a pair of shoes or something, I had to come and say, "Sweetheart, can I have $20? What do you want it for?" "I need a new pair of shoes." "Well, you just bought that pair 3 years ago." That would be demeaning to me. Amen. Now, if it's as much hers as it is mine, if I think I've got a right to spend some of it when I feel like it or have a need, she ought to have the same freedom. Amen. I can't imagine my wife having to come to me and say, "Me and the ladies are going out for dinner on Friday. Can I have money?" I can't imagine having to do that. She knows perfectly well. She knows better than I do what we have. And she knows whether we can afford it or not. And she knows she ain't got to have my permission to get it. Amen. Amen. So why? Because we're partners. Now, oh gosh, my time is gone. I have point 3 and 4 left to go. And I was having such fun. I just wish everybody in the church was here. If we had all the couples in the church here, I could really wax on and on. Let me give you some things. I'll be just as brief as I can. What makes it last? It's easy to figure out what breaks them up. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to do that. The trick is, how do we turn it around and make it last? My wife and I have been married 45 years. And whether you know it or not, or believe it or not, we really are, after 45 years, the best of friends. She has her side of the house, I have mine, and we have a common area in the middle. We were talking the other day, we were going someplace, Kristen and Seth spent a couple of days with us, and we were going someplace, and Kristen said, "Turn on the radio, the disc player thing." And I said, "No." I said, "We don't talk when we do that." And I was thinking about my wife and I can't remember. And we've got probably 200 CDs out there in the car. There's a big case in the back seat. It's just full of gospel music. And if I go someplace, I listen to it. If she goes someplace, she listens to it. But honest to goodness, when we're both in the car, I can't remember the last time it got turned on. We ride down the road. Do what? Women should keep silence in church, for it's not permitted them to speak, as also saith the law. We do that a lot. The Bible is the greatest book in the world to beat people up with. It's a fun book. We talk. We hold hands. Yeah, we got power steering in our car, and so I can drive it with one hand, which leaves this hand free to hold her hand, and we talk. We talk about everything. We talk about everybody. None of you are safe. That's great fun. What makes marriage last? Personal commitment. You see, in my mind, in our marriage, there is no possibility of divorce. It's not in the equation. I've always thought if you leave room for something, sooner or later something will fill that spot up. So I just don't leave any room for that. 45 years, I've put on a pound or two, she's put on a pound or two. We don't look like we did when we were kids. I've got a couple of gray hairs starting to sneak up on me. You know, things have changed, and some things have swapped places, and we're not like we were 45 years ago, but I got my mind made up, this is the only woman for me in this lifetime. I ain't looking at no others. I'm not interested in any others. You say, "Well, there's some nice-looking women out there." I'm sure there are, but there's nothing wrong with one I got. And like I told you when I started, here's all my memories. Here's all my labor. There's all my money. I'm not throwing it away now. So I just don't leave any room, any possibility for divorce. I'm going to finish my life with her. Till she dies or till I die, I'm on. Amen? And when she dies, I may go crazy, but not for a year. I promise you a year. But you understand what I'm saying? People say, well, if it don't work, we'll get a divorce. You're through. Give it up. You don't leave room for that. That's just not going to happen. You have to make a commitment to that marriage and to that person. I got married 45 years ago. I said that I took her to be my lawfully wedded wife for better, for worse, for richer, poor, sickness and health, till death. I said those words. I took an oath before a judge and before God Almighty. I'm going to keep my word. Amen? Personal commitment. You have to have it, or it's not going to last. Number two, you have to have personal sacrifice. Oh, I've got to hurry. Personal sacrifice, personal attitude, personal priorities. You got to get those things, and I wish I had time to elaborate, but those four things are absolutely essential to making your marriage last. Then, what makes it special? Who should marry or not marry? Why marriages fail? What makes it marriage last? And then last but not least, what makes us marriage special? Let me tell you what makes marriage special. There's a number of things, and I don't have time for all of them. But I remember some years ago, I read a story, and it was like a Field or Stream or American Rifleman or something. There was just a little short story in the back. And it was about a fellow who had gone and taken his dog on the week of Thanksgiving and gone pheasant hunting. And it was chilly, and there was a light snow starting to fall, and he got a couple of pheasants. And on the way back home, him and his dog stopped by the cemetery there, by their little church, little fenced-in compound, and his Martha was there. She died a year ago. And he's just standing there in the cool air, and he's thinking about when Martha used to fix the pheasant. And he knew he could do it, and they would be good, but it just wouldn't be like when Martha did it. It was just something special. And there's a little narration there where he reminisces about the sound of Martha and the smell of Martha and the feel of the house with Martha. And he was going home on this cool day and the snow was falling. He was going to fix his dinner and it would all be good, but there wouldn't be Martha. And then he has a heart attack and he just slumps down beside the fence, propped his old gun up, and his dog is standing there. And he says, his last words were, "This would be a good day to go see Martha." And he dies. I always liked that little story. Martha was his whole world. And your husband or your wife ought to be a whole world. You ought to live it so that when separation time comes, there's a hole in your heart. Your life just passed away. And you can't get where that guy was at living for yourself. You can't get where he was at. You can't have what that old man had without investing your life in that spouse. I want to be close enough and warm enough, tender enough, that if something happens to my wife, there's a hole right here that nothing or nobody can fill. I want to live so that if I pass away first, it's got a hole in her chest. An aching, a longing. Because her best friend, her lover, her protector, her provider is gone. And she misses him. And you can't get to that point without living the life. Without having that kind of commitment, that kind of devotion. That's the way life ought to be. That's the way marriage ought to be. And you can have it. Or you're going to have to work like hell to get it. But it's worth it. 3 months ago, we went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you need to have open heart surgery. And we need to do it tomorrow. I think I'm pretty good with words, but I didn't have any that day. If that guy said, Mr. Hinton, we're going to cut your chest open, I wouldn't have any problem with him. I said, do whatever you got to do, Doc. But they were talking about my life. They're talking about my wife. And I cannot tell you the mixed emotions, the unanswered questions, the fear, the dread, the apprehension. It just came flooding in. It's almost more than you can deal with or cope with. It overwhelms you. And boy, it just seemed like no time. And tomorrow they took her down to surgery and did the prep, and I held her hand, and they rolled the gurney out, and I watched 45 years of my life roll through those doors. I had family out waiting on me, and my daughter and my grandkids were there, and friends had come by, and Tommy and Kathy came and spent half the day, and I was being social and nice and all that, but inside, it was just turmoil. I didn't know how to relax. I didn't know how to be calm. I hope I put on a facade on the outside. I don't know how well I pulled that off. But I know that inner man, boy, he was a wreck. An hour went by, two and three and a half. And finally the surgeon came out, and that was somewhat of a relief. But after a couple hours in the recovery room, they came out and said, Mr. Hensley, you can go see her. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth now. I'll bare my soul. I walked into that room, and I don't know if you've ever been down there in cardiac intensive care. They've got, it's like Starship Enterprise. There are wires and gauges and gizmos and lights and LEDs and hoses and stuff everywhere. I mean, it is super-duper high-tech. All except for that crank-up bed. I walk in there, and she's laying in that bed, and her head is raised just a little. And she's got tubes in her mouth and in her neck and hoses running her chest and all that. And she was pale-looking, and her hair was frightful. I looked at her, boy, my heart was, I was standing, my heart was pounding. I stood there a minute or two, and she finally opened her eyes. And I saw the recognition in them big blue eyes. And those eyes smiled. Her face didn't move, but her eyes smiled when she saw me. And I came alive again. It was like I'd been dead, and now I was alive. And there was my life shining, looking at me. I wouldn't swap anything in the world for this. I would. I wish everybody in the world was close enough to their husband or their wife to feel just like that. And I think God wants you to feel that. Greatest tragedy in America are all the unhappy marriages, all the divorces. God never intended that. If you're saved by God's grace, there's not a problem in your life you can't overcome. There's not a victory you can't win with His help. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. I guess we've rambled on and on and on and on. But Lord, You know how important it is to us. I know how important it is to our country and its stability. I know how important it is to our young people and their future. And I know how much honor it brings to Thee. Help us. Help us to have those marriages where we can live joyfully all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.